in our church to hear firsthand the way God has called us to handle our finances. Please, parents of teenagers, parents of children, if you can get them talking about it, extend this conversation. Share your own perceptions and your own testimonies. Many of you in this room, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but many of you in this room can give personal testimonies of what I've talked about today. That's one reason why I didn't mind, and I'm always sensitive about that when I use my own testimonies, that people might take it as a brag. But we that have been blessed in this area, we that have seen God honor those promises, there are so many ways that we've seen it. And unfortunately, sometimes our children were not there when it happened, and they are not aware of it. My encouragement to you parents is tell them about it. Talk to them about it. How can they learn the truth of God's word, the truth of God's principles, unless we share it with them what we have learned? Many Christian young people are going out with very little confidence and biblical training, and then what has to happen? They have to prove it like we did. Or they have to prove it like somebody that tries to go their own way and find out God's word's true. Christian parents, take the time to make sure your children understand godly principles in financing. Keep them from the prison of debt. Help them to stay from the pain that can hurt marriages and destroy relationships. Protect them from that. Share with them now while you have an opportunity. If nothing else comes from this sermon series, what a tremendous blessing this will reap over the next 10, 15 years is that our kids know how to begin their marriages firm in the fundamentals of Christian belief. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you bless this message. God, I know that it is a message that some could take the wrong way or misinterpret or put extra innuendos that I never intended. But Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you bless the purity of this message, that indeed it may come across that the reason I shared this message is godly concern and love for couples and for young people and for all those that are struggling, whether it be in the future or in the present. Oh God, I am so grateful for the wonderful blessings that you have taught me and given me. And Lord, I just pray that you help others to enjoy your wonderful, wonderful blessings. Lord, I pray tonight that this may be a start of something very unique, that our church may begin to establish such a loving attitude in this area that we consider it a jewel, a special treasure to be shared, not to be ashamed of or to enjoy quietly and selfishly, but a jewel to be shared with all those that are struggling or all those that could struggle. Lord, may our church be inspired to be a light to the world in this area, to find financial peace through your word. Lord, we know we are not being called to great riches by the world's standards. That's not what we're talking about here. Because to be successful and at peace with you is to put you first above all things and to know you feel that way. Oh God, help us to put you first, not only in our finances, but every avenue of our lives, so that we may indeed be successful, spirit-filled Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you are in this room today, once again, I do not want to miss this opportunity, and you have never received Jesus Christ as Savior. That to not tithe is stealing from God. And more importantly, it robs us of the blessings that God wants to give us. It says it very clearly, Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do I rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I believe in tithing. I have seen it work in my life and many, many, many other Christians' lives. Tithing and giving offerings is a way of being blessed in this world. And if you are in financial difficulties, tithing should be the very first step of increasing your income or increasing your situation to a better situation and helping you to be able to dig out of your problem. The second step is so important. I had so many people stop me at the back door and give me a yay way to go on this one, because we all see it so sad in our society, and that's you've got to stay out of debt. We cannot be successful and feel successful if we are in debt. Young people, please understand this. You cannot get in the charge mentality. It is a lie of Satan. If you don't have the money, how can you spend it? There is no free money out there. If it looks too good, it is. We've got to understand that. And it's not only for young people. We know that for many people, we must stop charging and tear up those credit cards and do whatever we can to get out of the bondage of indebtedness. And as I said this morning, we should all be striving to get rid of even those necessary debts of house payments, trying to get cars paid off totally and then drive them. Don't go right back and get back in debt again. Get these things off of your neck, because the more indebted we are, the less we are able to do what God wants us to do. We try to get out of debt. Please strive towards that goal. The last step that we talked about this morning was budgeting. How can you spend your money wisely if you have no idea how much money you got coming in or how much you need? It is very difficult to spend money with any form of control if we have no idea how much is coming in and how much is going out. I shared with someone the other day, my first ministry was full-time ministry. I went to a church and I was supposed to be the youth pastor, and that was supposed to be my main job, but I found out that they were mainly calling me for financial administrator. And I found that that was going to be a much more important job, because they're on the verge of bankruptcy. And so the church was a very large church with a huge budget. And the bottom problem was, though, in the first place, they had no idea. They would make a budget, but nobody had ever looked to see how much money was coming in. They'd continue to increase their budget, but they didn't know how much money was coming in. And that's backwards. You can't do that. How can you build a budget if you don't have any idea what kind of money? Well, naturally, it was a bad situation, and they were at the very border of bankruptcy. And it took very few changes, one of which I believe, a church way of tithing is through missions. And they were not giving their mission funds first above everything else. We switched that away. God began to bless. And then understanding, and that we had to have a budget that was a true budget. And it took sacrifice. But in a matter of a year, God completely got that church totally out of debt and $50,000, I think, in the bank. So it was a situation God just blessed. But we've got to be good stewards with God's money, whether it be in the church or in our families. We cannot just spend just because we want to. We must understand the accountability. It is God's money and not ours. And we will be held accountable on how we spend. The last two steps that I want to look at tonight to financial success and peace. Forgive me, after I did it, I'm going, I really don't like to do that. Kind of give those little promos to say, this is what it's about, come back tonight. I really didn't want to get into them, but I wanted to mention them enough where somebody might be interested enough to find out. I feel like these last two steps are indeed very important on how to be successful. This first one that I'm going to talk about, which is the fourth one, is something I truly believe. Young people, listen to me. Young people, look up here for a second. Young people around the room. This right here, if you can learn to do this for the rest of your life, you will, watch this, almost always, I have to put that because I'm not God, I can't make prophecies, but you will almost always be successful in whatever career you go after. This is the next suggestion step to get out of financial problems, and it's work as unto the Lord.
This will affect our ability to earn money in this world. It will affect it. I believe, no matter what the job is, I don't care whether you feel like it's the worst job in the world that you have taken. While you are there, we are called to give it 110% and work the very best we can, because we do it as unto the Lord, whatever the job may be. Now, folks, where do I get that from? I get it from scriptures. Please look at a very important set of verses that spells this theology out, this doctrine out. Colossians 3:22. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you, to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So that means not only while they're watching you, but even when you're on your own, you're doing it for the Lord, reverence for the Lord. Listen, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Folks, you know, I shared this. It was interesting. I shared this at the funeral just on Friday, but it's because of the fact that one thing that TJ's dad was he was extremely well thought of at work. He had a tremendous work ethic. And I was able, it was funny how it tied together, because I had already planned this sermon, had already got these verses, this thought and everything else, but it tied right into the sermon that I was able to say what a tremendous testimony that this man was able to have, because he did have, the place was full of people from work. They admired his work ethic so much. You know what? Work ethic has become a thing of the past. It has pretty much disappeared as a general rule from almost every job out there. Work ethic has become so unique that it stands out when someone finally has a work ethic. Nowadays, employees just work hard enough, in many cases, to just get by and not get fired. Employees walk in the door and feel like their boss owes them something. We see it. Brother Darren had to work with it so much when he was in charge at Chick-fil-A. It drove him crazy trying to find somebody had any kind of work ethic. It's sad. It is sad what our society has gotten to, and many of you have had to deal with that in trying to find quality individuals and quality people. The quality of work has almost disappeared in the workplace. But Christians, I'm here to tell you, listen, Christians, young people, Christians, you do not have a choice about how you work. God demands, commands, orders us to work at any job as unto the Lord. We're not working for men. We're working for God. The same problems that a regular employee has, the same temptations that a regular employee has, God's people should not ever be tempted with. We should never be tempted about stealing. Because if you steal something from work, guess what? You're stealing it from God, and God always knows, and He'll get you. You should never be lying about being sick. Oh, boss, I'm sick. I can't come in today. When you know you're really lying, you're going to go to the beach. You know what? In past years, you may have thought you can get away with that. After this sermon, you better understand something. You're not lying to the boss. You're lying to God. And guess what? He already knows where you're going. You can't do a job halfway and kind of just slowly mull around to kill time so that I can drive up my hours a little bit, because you're cheating God. And He knows your mind and heart. Christians, we've got to understand something. God has demanded that whatever job we do, I don't care whether it's garbage man or president of the United States, whatever job we do it as unto the Lord. We are not doing it to please man only. We are doing it primarily to please God Almighty. You see, as we change our motivation, everything changes in our job place, doesn't it? As we change the reason we go to work in the morning, it changes our motivation to do a good job. All of a sudden, we're motivated to work far beyond what we normally would. To fanatical dedication. You say, well, that boss doesn't deserve fanatical dedication. God does. All of a sudden, we never look for shortcuts. We never give halfway work. Why? Because God doesn't take second best, does he? He wants first fruit all the time. Because we're doing it for God. When we do a job, our whole motivation changes. And let me tell you something. As that motivation and those results come out in our life and whatever job it is, all of a sudden we become a great employee. Because that's the kind of work ethic that the workplace is looking for. I believe that this indeed does and will help financially. I believe that. Now, how can I say that? Two reasons why I truly believe. I'm standing before you tonight, and I believe that if we begin as employees, or continue, some continue, to work as unto the Lord in our job, we can gain financially in two ways. One reason is, I believe in the greed of men. Always have. I've had so many jobs, y'all, most of you would be shocked to know the number of jobs that I've had in my life. And I always work till they couldn't afford to lose me. So therefore, they took care of me. And I say that not braggingly. I say that because I like that feeling. I was my own union. I felt strong about that. Now, believe me, I apologize. In years past, I had a tendency to be cocky because of that. And please, I don't mean that to sound that way this morning, except that it is something that God has shown me, that men appreciate good work ethic. Why? Why does the ungodly man down there on the street down there in a warehouse, why would he appreciate good work ethic? Because he makes money from it. You're making money. Financially, a boss in most, and I know there are exceptions. Please don't misunderstand. I know there are exceptions in bosses. But most bosses, owners of company or managers who see that your work is so good that you're unreplaceable, that they can't go out and get somebody right away, you're making them so much money, they will do whatever they can to try and keep you there. Not because they love you or because they're great guys sometimes, but because they want the money you make. Unfortunately, that's the nature of the business. Forgive me if I'm shocking some of you, but there is greed out there. If they have a Christian worker that will give and give and give past what the normal worker will give, that is unique. And they will appreciate it. They don't know why you're doing it. It doesn't make any difference. They will still appreciate it. I've shared, and forgive me, this is definitely not bragging about Eric. And if he was here, I picked on him this morning, so I guess I can do this tonight. One of the things that's amazed me, and I guess it's because I've been away from the workplace for so long, but Eric got jobs, and immediately, man, these bosses just treated him like I just couldn't believe it. And you know, it was even before he had a chance to prove his abilities or anything else. And mainly, you know what it was? He arrived on time. He worked the entire time he was there. And he was very respectful. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. And that set him apart so much that in itself opened the doorway for tremendous possibilities for that position. A Christian work ethic will set us apart. And people want to make that money from your hard work. And praise God, we can be blessed by it. Amen? Many Christians have been so discouraged by the workplace and by the dog-eat-dog, stab-in-the-back workplace that we have begun to let down in this area because we have fallen in with the unfortunate mentality that since the bosses don't take care of us, I don't need to take care of them. Well, Christians, I hope that we understand that's not the case with us. The bosses make no difference as how hard we work. There is the boss. That's who we work for. And that's who we're going to answer to. And I assure you that in a physical standpoint, we will be blessed for that. But let me tell you another way that's even more important. Some of you are sitting out there and you go, well, I got a boss. I don't care if I was the best employee in the world. He's so mean or she's so mean, I'd never be appreciated. I'd never get any financial benefit out of it. Well, you know what? Then now comes the second reason why I know you're going to be blessed financially. Once again, my God doesn't lie. If you are working as unto the Lord, then that means you are dedicating your job and saying, God, I'm going to do the very best I can for you. Now, let me tell you something. You do something for God, and He takes care of you. Let's look, please, at some verses that say this. We have quite a few here because I want us to understand this is a true theology. Mark 10, 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Whatever you give up, whatever you give up for God, my God says, I don't care what it is, I will bless you for it. If you give it up for being a Christian, if you give it up in the name of Jesus Christ, like we're talking about tonight, as unto the Lord, God will bless you for it. Here's another verse. We read this morning, but let's look at it again. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. Once again, giving to God, He will give back abundantly. 2 Corinthians 9:16 continues this thought. I did not share this morning. This is one of the most important giving verses in the Bible, in the New Testament. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Go home, read that verse about 10 times, and I tell you what, it can preach you 20 sermons. Amen? Those set of verses says so much about giving, and we're not just talking financial here, of course. We're talking about every aspect of a Christian life. But I do believe that this applies to giving in church. This applies giving in offerings. But it also applies in what we're talking about tonight. If you give dedication, sacrifice to your job as unto the Lord, God will take care of you. I believe that. I believe that. Even if your boss is the most stingiest, nastiest, cold-bloodedest person in the world, if you continue to do it as unto the Lord, my God will make sure your investment is paid. I've seen it. in my life, and many in this room have seen it. You continue to do it as to the Lord, and the Lord will reward your gift. You cannot outgive God. Do we not believe that God will reward much more than man? Then let's work as unto the Lord and let Him pay us back. It's great when men appreciate us, when our boss appreciates us and pays us for our hard work and dedication and all these Christian ethics. But you know what? That's not near the blessing that God will give us. Not only in money, but in so many other ways. Work as unto the Lord. Every job you do, young people, every job you do, do it as unto the Lord so that you will receive a blessing from God. That's the greatest blessing. The last step to financial success and peace is long-term planning and your money after you are gone. This is the one that I made mention of is probably the less taken care of by Christians of any that we're going to talk about today. I want us to understand, first we know that this could indeed deal with savings. I believe that God encourages us to save for harder times. The Bible says, please look at this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. What that indicates, of course, he's using the ant as an illustration that we should set aside money, finances, for times of need. Now, we all know the most serious time that we're all faced with, inevitably, is our age later on of retirement years, especially if Social Security continues to blossom the way that it has. Those are years of needs, and we should be setting aside. That's another reason why we don't go out and spend everything we got, young couples and young people, is because every week you should be setting some aside, saving some, long-term saving. Getting ready for that time of retirement. Getting ready for that time when you need it and you don't have it. It is godly to save. Now let me say this though. If you have done real well in your savings, be careful. Be careful. Too many people allow that savings to become their God. They depend on it. They have peace with it. It gives them their security. It is their hope. It is their joy. Be careful. If we slide too far into savings and depending upon our savings, it can be quickly taken away and we can be shown who our true provider is. Save, yes. I think that it is godly. We should save and be ready for times. I think it is sad. It is so sad that many couples work from week to week. If they had to go 1 week without bringing in a paycheck, they would absolutely not be able to pay their bills. That's sad. That is not what God wants us to do. Granted, that's faith week by week, but you know what? We need to plan a little bit ahead like the ant, and like we said about planning with a budget. We need to plan so that we can begin to set money aside so that we have some funds available in case of sickness, in case of problems. Save towards things. Excuse me. Once again, that goes back to budgeting. It goes back to good sense. But there is a godly principle there that we must enact. Now let's take it, though, one step further. And I think this is where a lot of people get caught. We are not only stewards of money while we are alive. We are stewards of money after we're dead. Now, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor Dennis? Let me explain that. Your money is not your money. We've already clarified that. Who's it belong to? Who's it belong to? Okay. It is a trust fund, if you will, that we have been placed as a steward over that trust fund. Now, you and I know when we depart from this world, when we kick off, whatever word you want to use, we're gone. The money, the finances, the material things does not come with us. It's left behind. But you know what? That money's impact will live on. It will either be a blessing or a curse. And remember, it's God's money. Do you think God wants His money that He put you in charge of to be a curse to your children? And it can be. It can be. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. If you die without a will, you have just made your children's life a horrible situation. It will be a nightmare. Please believe me. Not only will it be a nightmare in pressure and being treated horribly by lawyers, I share all the time, the worst experience of Bonnie's dad dying was the way that no-good-for-nothing lawyer treated me. That we were paying him thousands and thousands of dollars, and he treated me like scum. Like I was the biggest idiot in the world. It was horrible. And yet I had to sit there and take it. Why? Because of the circumstances. I was ignorant about what to do. I thought I had to put up with this kind of treatment. Since then, I found out that I didn't. But it was a horrible experience, terrible experience. And by dying without a will, which that is not what we went through, but by dying without a will, you have caused tremendous loss in lawyers' fees and other complications that will come to your children and anyone of your family members that are left behind. Your lack of caring and taking action will cause terrible waste and loss from your family. Not only a will, I will go so far as to say many and maybe most in this room should go one step further and look at a trust fund. A trust fund is a tremendous, wonderful tool for avoiding tremendous, outrageous, unbelievably high IRS inheritance taxes. It is a legal way to protect those that are left behind. Once again, because you have not made an effort to do anything, thousands upon thousands, and I'm not exaggerating, thousands upon thousands of dollars will be wasted in unnecessary taxes and lawyer fees. Money that could be passed on to your children or to the church or somewhere be used is being thrown out of the window. Many would say, why should I care? I'm dead. I want to remind you of something. That money's not yours, is it? It's God's money. And He's trusted you with it. It is still God's money after you die. And if He knows your heart says, I don't care what happens to the money after I'm dead, it can just go burn as far as I'm concerned. You know what God's going to say? What kind of steward is this with my money? Now, my brother's an attorney, and I don't have anything wrong with some of them. But you know what? I really don't think God wants all His money that He's given Christians to end up in the hands of attorneys. He has trusted us to do the very best we can with that money. And we, being alive, can determine where those funds go after we're dead. But if we don't care, if we don't care what effect it has on our families or what happens to it, then we are not showing good stewardship. And believe me, folks, one thing about that is the fact God knows your heart. And if that is our attitude, that we don't care what happens to our money after we're dead, He can keep us from having more money so we don't waste it. We should care. That is part of stewardship. Let me ask you something. Do you care? Listen to me carefully, please. This is something from the heart that I have seen so much of. Please understand that this is real. Do you care that your money could possibly destroy your family in fighting, bickering, bitterness, and hate, and completely split all of the family members left behind? You would tell me tonight, many people in this room would tell me tonight, oh, it would never happen with my family. Never happen with my family. Folks, let me tell you, please, please believe me. Unfortunately, I've been involved in many of these over the past 5 years. Family after family after family that said the exact same thing are now so hateful towards each other that they don't even speak. All because of money that was left in an unclear will or not handled properly before the death. I ask you, is that good stewardship with the money that God has asked you to take care of? It is our responsibility to take care of the money that God has given us. If you do not have a will, if you have not looked into a trust, you should start looking right away. And I say this, no matter what your age is, no matter what your age is, a lot of people say, oh, well, that's later when I'm old. Well, we all know that's relative, amen? I'm still young. Just ask the teenagers. Yo, man. It's all relative, amen? We all still feel young, but you know, at some point, we never know when we need that. It is part of our godly call to be good stewards with our money to make sure that it's taken care of. Please understand that we must help determine before we die what is going to happen with the funds that God has given us. If you need help in this area, there are tons of Christian organizations. The Southern Baptist is very active in this. In fact, we are going to have, in the near future, we're going to have a seminar, free seminar, that teaches about wills and trusts and has an attorney presenting it so you can ask questions, Christian attorneys, where you can get a godly perspective. And we are going to offer that for free. My encouragement to you is, please, if you have not taken advantage of finding out what needs to be done, please take advantage of it. Don't hide your head in the sand. You must take care of this for the sake of your family. It's our responsibility to care for and provide for our family. I know once they get old and grown, we're not supposed to worry about taking care of them. I understand that. But you know what? In this particular case, I think we're back under that verse again. Let's look at this verse, 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God has called us to care about our family. Now, I agree that once they get to be grown children, it is not our responsibility to pay their bills. But let me tell you, inheritance can destroy your child one way or the other. That money is coming from you. Therefore, you have a responsibility. Whether to take it and put it somewhere else, to be quite honest with you, that is something that's being happening now. You know, people are finding that they really don't want to, you know, a lot of times, too much money in children's hands at a young age or at a particular situation causes more harm than good. But all of this is things that you got to pray about. You need to come to a godly decision and not just say, oh, well, I don't care, I'll be dead, it doesn't make any difference. That's your trust fund that God's given you to use properly. Please understand the seriousness of this situation. We must care. We must not only pass on physical things, but you know what? You can pass on some tremendous wisdom and insight at that time to those that you wish to leave the money to. You can make a difference if you care now. I am sincere when I mention the five steps that I mentioned today. I truly believe these five steps can make a difference in someone's life. If you are struggling financially and you do these five steps, I stand up here today with confidence, knowing that these five steps will make a difference in your financial situation. I truly believe tithing, staying out of debt, begin budgeting your spending, work as unto the Lord, and begin long-term planning, both in savings and be a good steward even after you pass this world away. I truly believe that we can be successful Christians in financing. Once again, bear in mind my definition of successful. Number one, relationship with God for eternity. We've got that, Christians. Number two is Jesus Christ is first in your life above all things, and you are in the will of God. When we get all these financial steps in line, we will know that we are putting God first in our lives. And that in itself makes us successful. I'm not necessarily promising that you will be rich by the world's standards. It can help, but that's not the important thing here. The most important thing is doing what God says to do. That's the most important motivation for utilizing our funds and our monies the way that God has called us to do it and being good stewards. It's because we love God and truly appreciate. Everybody that is thankful for the physical blessings God has given you, would you please say amen? Amen. We all get it from God. These five steps are just solid ways of saying and doing what we just said. I'm thankful for what God has given me, and I want to show it through my actions. Please open your heart. Allow the Lord to lead you, because I truly believe as we put Him first in all things in our lives, especially finances, we will begin to feel and be successful Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You have blessed us with. Your blessings have been far beyond what we could ever, ever say thank You enough for. And of course, we're not talking just physical blessings, although many of us have so much to be thankful for. All of us have so much to be thankful for. But Lord, it's not only talking financial and material things, but it's also talking about Your tremendous way You have blessed our families with health and love and time together, the way You have blessed us with friendships, the way You have blessed us with this church. Oh God, how can we ever say thank You enough? Lord, forgive us when we are so selfish that we begin to think of ourselves as only needing to take care of ourselves. And taking care of ourselves should be number one in our lives. Oh, God, forgive us. Our hearts should reflect our love for You first. In all things we do and all things we say. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We won't spend it. Number two is the fact that it gives us great peace when we do spend money. You know, the thing about it is, how many of y'all have ever gone, I don't need to raise a hand, but how many of us have gone out to eat when we couldn't afford it? Okay, you go out to eat this expensive meal, or I don't care what it is. We really know deep down we can't afford it. Can you enjoy that meal? Most of the time you're going, deep down in your heart, you're going, I shouldn't be doing this. You know, I shouldn't be doing this. So you're not even happy with it. You can't even enjoy the money you're spending because you have not allowed for the amount that you're allowed to spend. What a budget does is give us great peace. Isn't that what we're seeking? Because if you've budgeted a certain amount to go out to eat on, when you go out to eat, you know you can spend this $20 or $30 or whatever you budgeted, and you have a peace to know, I'm within my budget. I can actually enjoy this food. I can afford it. So it gives us an opportunity to spend money on things, even, and this is where a lot of couples have problems. There's so much problem between men and women on this, husbands and wives over this, because what happens is there seems to be a belief in unfairness. You know, the husband or the wife is spending more of the money than the other, and so there's a complete and utter bitterness between the two. You see, a budget takes care of that. I even recommend this. Folks that are not having financial troubles, they're just arguing all the time about money. Because what it does is you work that right into it. Bonnie would get an allowance, I'd get an allowance. We did this for years and years. It kept all the problems down. Now we never go anywhere alone, so we spend, you know, it doesn't have to be separated. But the bottom line is she gets an allowance, I get an allowance, we both spend it, there's no problem. It keeps down the guilt about spending money. Because you've budgeted it, you've planned it, you've checked with God first before you spent it. And that gives you a tremendous peace. Another thing is it keeps you from going in debt. Back to the old indebtedness. If you have not budgeted buying a new color TV set, I don't care how good a deal it is, you won't spend it because it's not in the budget. You wait until you can afford to buy that new color TV set and then you buy it. And it keeps you from going into indebtedness, which is a curse. We must understand that a budget can be a tremendous help in seeking God's will on a daily basis. Budgeting your money is a way to show your whole family. You know, I said before, one of my concerns is Christians, even if you are not in need this morning of hearing this sermon personally, your kids, your grandkids, other people around, they watch you. And I am concerned that many of our Christian young people are not learning godly principles about budgeting, about spending, about controlling themselves. They're being raised in the credit card generation, and they can get it as soon as Eric, when he was, I don't even think he wasn't even an adult yet, and he was getting invitations for maximum credit limits. Unbelievable. It's ridiculous. They'll be able to get it. And we've got to make sure our children are taught that we don't just spend and spend and spend. It is a godly principle to be good stewards with the money God gives us. And if they see us do it, then they will learn. And we must understand that. It is a wonderful lesson that budgets make us accountable, and it takes...